that Moses was given about building the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25. See that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. I want us to spend a few minutes in the lesson this morning thinking about what it means to do things according to the pattern. We live in an age, and it's not unique because it obviously was a problem even in the first century, but we live in an age where following the pattern, and especially in spiritual matters, when it comes to the things that we do in our worship and service to God, the idea of following the pattern has become something that is deemed to be old-fashioned or has no place in our modern way of thinking. Many people in the religious world are considerably more comfortable, rather than following God's pattern, just going with the flow and doing whatever feels right to them, doing whatever they think is the best way to do something. So I want us to focus our attention on what the significance of this statement is according to the pattern. Remembering, we noticed this passage in our Bible study in the book of Jeremiah this morning back in one of the classrooms, where Jeremiah says, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." So let's think for just a few minutes in the lesson this morning about patternism. What did the inspired writer mean when he admonished us to walk according to the pattern? A pattern is anything that guides or directs a model of some kind or another. That's just a broad kind of general English definition of the term. The Hebrew word in both the Old and the New Testament, and it does appear in both the Old and the New Testament, means something like this: the mark of a stroke or a blow. And then in a technical sense, the pattern in conformity to which a thing must be made. But in an ethical sense, an example to be imitated. The Hebrew word that's translated pattern appears 16 times in the Old Testament. The quotation in Hebrews chapter 8 that we read just a few moments ago comes from Exodus chapter 25, where Moses is being given the instructions about building the tabernacle. And he's reminded twice in that chapter to do things according to the pattern. Other times the word is translated copy or plan or form or likeness or model or image. That's just a sampling from different translations, from the New American Standard Translation. Some of those terms come from the New King James Translation. But the word appears, again, a number of times, and a couple of times in Exodus chapter 25. The Greek equivalent word appears 15 times in the New Testament, translated pattern on several different occasions. In the New American Standard Bible, at least three different times, it's translated as pattern. But it's also translated images or type or model or imprint or form or example. We find it in the Gospels. We find that term used, for example, in John chapter 20 and verse 25. We find it several times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, look at Acts chapter 7 just as an illustration of this. In Acts chapter 7, the defense that Stephen is giving in verses 43 and 44. "You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch as the star of the god Rompha, the image of which you made to worship. I will also remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen." And so again, the idea, the quotation from Exodus chapter 25 in Acts chapter 7, but several different ways in the different translations that the word is translated in the New Testament. I want us to think especially in regard to patternism being rejected. Again, at this particular time in history, the idea of worshiping God according to a pattern is being criticized. It's being rejected even by some of our brethren. Does the Bible teach that there is a pattern that God has given us? That patternism, following God's pattern, is something that God intended for us to do? We don't have time to go through in detail and examine everything that the Old Testament teaches about the construction of the tabernacle, but we're reading through the Old Testament. Surely you've gotten beyond this point already in your reading, your daily Bible reading in the Old Testament. It always impresses me every time I go back and reread the Old Testament how incredibly detailed the pattern for the tabernacle was. The exact size of all of the cloth that was to be cut, the exact color, the exact material that was to be used, exactly how it was to be stitched or attached together, how it was to be set up, all of the temple furniture in very great detail. We are given a pattern in the Old Testament for how those things were to be set up, how those things were to be done. But if you'll turn over to Joshua chapter 22, after the Israelites had come into the Promised Land and taken possession of the Promised Land, there's a situation that comes up here. Some of the people decide that they want to stay and settle on the east side of the Jordan River, and God gives them permission to do that. But in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 10, it says, "When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. And the sons of Israel heard it and said, 'Behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the side belonging to the sons of Israel.' And when the sons of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war." We won't read all of the rest of the history, but why is it that the Israelites, the ones who settled on the west side of the Jordan River, why is it that they got upset about this altar? Well, what could possibly be wrong with building up an altar and setting it up as a memorial? As you read down through the text, what you discover is the problem with it was it wasn't what God instructed them to do. It didn't come from God. God didn't say, in specific words, don't build an altar and set it up on the Jordan as a boundary or a border between your two nations. But when they determined or decided that they were going to do something for which they had no direct authority from God, it caused problems. It caused difficulty. The western tribes accused the eastern tribes of being rebellious. Skip on down to verse 29 in this same chapter. When they meet and they're trying to resolve the difficulty, the tribes on the east side say, "Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or for sacrifice besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before His tabernacle." The word pattern isn't used in this context. But what the understanding is this. God gave us a pattern. There is an altar. It's to be built. It's to be placed in a certain place. It's to be built according to certain dimensions. And that's where God wants these sacrifices offered. That's where God wants to be worshipped. That's God's pattern, in other words. And to do it any other way, to add anything to that by building another altar, or by altering or changing the pattern that God had given about the altar that He instructed in the book of Exodus, would have been, these people say, rebellion against God. And so they understood and recognized that God's pattern is vital, that God's pattern is important. In 1 Chronicles, that is, chapter 28, Solomon has a pattern for the building of the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Would be better if I were in 1 Chronicles. Chapter 28 and verse 11 begin. Let's start with verse 10. Well, we'll start with verse 11. "Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the court of the house of the Lord, and for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, and for the storehouses of the dedicated things, and also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the utensils of service in the house of the Lord, for the golden utensils, the weight of gold." And I'm going to stop reading there because it's that all the way down through verse 19. Every detail, even the utensils, I mean, even the exact amount of gold that would go into the making of each of the individual utensils is specified or laid out in this plan, this pattern, this blueprint, if you will, that God leaves for Solomon to construct his temple, to build his temple. So, is following God's pattern something that is biblical, something that is scriptural? Well, the Israelites were taught that in the building of the tabernacle. that when God gives a plan, it would be rebellion against God to deviate from that plan. Deviation from that plan almost caused civil war in the days of Joshua when the land was being divided up among the people. When Solomon was building the temple, he made certain that he did everything exactly according to the pattern that was given to him by God. And the author of the book of Hebrews, in showing us how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant, how much better the law of Christ is than the law of Moses, how much more it can accomplish, tells us, among other things, that they were instructed to make everything according to the pattern. All of that seems obvious to me, and I suspect that all of that seems obvious and probably is obvious to most everyone in this audience. Why are we talking about it? Why is it an issue? Why are we concerned about reminding ourselves of the importance of doing things according to the pattern? It is because not only in the religious world in general has God's pattern been set aside and abandoned and replaced with the ideas of men, but even from among us, brethren, for a number of years, again, it's not a new phenomenon, have been contending that patternism is not biblical. Patternism isn't scriptural. In Nashville in 1988, December of 1988, Randy Mayo, who is a gospel preacher, said this: "Because of our tie to the constitutional pattern approach, we have grown further and further away from the intentions of the writers of the New Testament in our use of some of those writings, and farther away from the legitimate cry of today's human heart." Look at the words that he uses. Again, this is not a denominational preacher or scholar talking about how we interpret the Bible. This is a Christian who calls following God's pattern, abiding by God's pattern, making sure that we do things exactly in the way that God would have us to do them. He calls that, in derision, the constitutional pattern approach. Another speaker on that same lectern in 1988, in December, in Nashville, said, "Over the years, our position in Churches of Christ has been that if we can restore the pattern of New Testament Christianity, there will be unity among our churches. Our basis for restoring that pattern has centered around the three principles of hermeneutics known as direct command, approved apostolic example, and necessary inference. These three principles of hermeneutics have led us into a hard-line patternistic formalism." I don't think that's the case at all. That's the idea that we just kind of arbitrarily picked some way of interpreting scriptures, direct command, approved apostolic example, and necessary inference. We won't deal with those three things in specific in this lesson, although in a lesson in the near future, we will deal with those three things in particular. But the idea that this is just some kind of a hard-line patternistic formalism, it's an idea of men. I wonder what God thought about that in connection with giving the plans to the tabernacle. Were the plans for the tabernacle a hard-line patternistic formalism? Were the plans that God left with David for the building of the temple that Solomon would construct, was that a hard-line patternistic formalism of some kind or another? In other words, are we on the right track, the church here at Esau? Are we on the right track by insisting that there is a pattern and that that pattern is important and that that pattern can not only must be followed, but it can be followed? We can understand and we can know precisely what God's pattern is and how God would have us to live our lives. The fact of the matter is patternism, that concept of patternism, is important in many areas of life. A traveler sometimes needs a map to get where they're going. Now we can just pull our telephones out and or plug our GPS devices into the... But even when we do that, we're still using what? We're still using a map, aren't we? We're still getting directions to where we're going. In other words, we understand the concept of patternism, and it doesn't offend us in other areas of life. The seamstress who uses a pattern... And I remember, you know, many times seeing Susan and seeing my mother when I was a little boy laying the pattern out on the floor and laying the fabric out and pinning the pattern to the fabric and cutting the pieces out so that whatever it was that was being made could be sewed together. Again, we understand that. A seamstress, a traveler might get skilled enough in traveling in particular places where they didn't especially need a map. A seamstress might become skilled enough in her sewing that she could create things without a pattern at all, but not at the very beginning, not at the start. And the same thing's true of a carpenter. A carpenter has plans. It was one of the subdivision where Susan and I bought a house when we moved to Bowling Green, just about a block from where we lived. There was a house, a lot that was purchased by a contractor, and the contractor was building on this lot, and he got the footer poured, and he got the foundation laid. And what I was told by one of the neighbors out there is when the footer was poured and they were getting ready to put the foundation, getting ready to build the blocks up and build up on the house, the inspector came out and found out that the foundation hadn't been poured. I mean, the footer hadn't been poured correctly, hadn't been poured level, in other words. And they weren't going to let this contractor continue to build on that particular lot. Can you imagine, if you know anything about building a house at all, which I don't know much of anything, but it's a lot of work digging a footer and pouring the concrete. Can you imagine having to come back in and dig some of that up, maybe all of it up, and tear it over and start over again? And one of the things that happened is whoever dug that footer, whoever poured that footer, didn't do it according to the pattern. They deviated from the pattern. And when they did, the inspector said, we're going to halt building on this project until everything comes up to code, till everything's built according to the pattern. I wonder if some of our brethren would have stood there and said, well, you know, that's just hard line patternistic formalism. That's ridiculous. People should be allowed to build their houses however they want to. If they want to build them so that they're crooked and on a slant, you know, then maybe they enjoy sliding from one room into the next room. Maybe they enjoy that kind of thing. Well, that's just, it's ridiculous. That's hard line. You see how silly that is? You seamstresses who use a pattern, well, don't you know that that's just hard line patternistic formalism? If you ever use a map, I was always one of the things I could do for my father when we were traveling. I don't know why, but one of the things I could do is I could always fold those gas station maps. And that made me feel really important. But I didn't get to do that very often because my dad hated using maps. It didn't seem to my father, I think, very manly. So we would drive around lost, enjoying the scenery, rather than consult a map. But you know, the next time you pull your cell phone out and you go to Google Maps or whatever it is and you're trying to get directions, you just remember that you're engaging in hardline formalistic patternism. It's silly, isn't it, to think that following a pattern somehow or another lessens or makes insignificant what we're doing. Patternism is a clear part. We've looked at some Old Testament examples. I want you to see this morning that patternism is a very clear part of the teaching of the New Testament as well. And just looking at some passages, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, for example, where the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You know, sometimes in this day and age, sometimes we have to stop and even explain passages like that. What does it mean to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? That doesn't just mean that anything I do, I say, I'm doing this to the glory of Jesus, or I'm doing this in Jesus' name. That prepositional phrase has an incredible power and force. What it means is that everything I do in word or deed, I do by the authority of Jesus Christ. When Jesus instructed His disciples to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, He wasn't telling them, here are words that you must say before you baptize a person, and if you don't say those words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that person's not scripturally baptized. What He's telling them is, when you baptize people, it must be by My authority. In other words, they must be scriptural subjects for baptism. The baptism must be immersion. It must be burial. It must be for the right purpose. In the name of means by the authority of. How do I know what Jesus wants? How can I do everything that I do in word and deed in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus? The only way I know of is by reading and studying the New Testament. That's the pattern, isn't it? That's our map. That's our blueprint. That's our pattern. So that everything we do in word or deed, we can do it by the authority of Jesus. You have Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 telling the church at Corinth in verse 6, I'm writing this so that you may learn not to exceed what is written. It sounds like Paul was concerned about the church at Corinth abiding by a pattern, doesn't it? It sounds like Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, you all have just gone off on your own and you started doing whatever you wanted and whatever felt right and whatever felt good. And look at the mess that it's gotten you in. Look at the trouble that it's caused. I'm writing this letter, and 1 Corinthians is a very hard letter, incidentally. Nearly everyone who's old enough to be accountable to God in this audience, and many younger than that even, have read many times the book of 1 Corinthians. There's not much sunlight in the book of 1 Corinthians, is there? There's not much joy in the book of 1 Corinthians. Why is Paul doing that? Why is he so hard on them? I'm trying to get you to understand patternism, Paul said. I'm trying to get you to understand his words, not to exceed what is written. God didn't give us the choice of just deciding on our own what feels right, what seems right, what fits a particular climate or culture in which we live at the time. So that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. To the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Somebody stops and says, oh, now we've got you, Gary. We've got you there. Because Paul says, he talks about tradition. Paul very often uses the word tradition, and not frequently, but on a number of occasions he does. Paul is always very careful, though, to distinguish between the traditions of men and what he calls the traditions of God, or the traditions of the apostles. Paul isn't, by traditions here, Paul isn't talking about just something that we've always done, or something that we do because we enjoy doing it. What are the traditions? How do we know what's right? Well, you were taught it by word of mouth, Paul said. You heard us say it in our preaching, or you read it. It was something that we wrote down. And so again, the idea of patternism. You're not given the option of choosing whatever you want. You're not given the option. As a matter of fact, how serious is it? John says in 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Here's how serious it is. To deviate from the pattern, to add something to the pattern, or to take something away from the pattern, anyone, gospel preacher, elder of a local church, deacon, Bible class teacher, man or woman who's been a Christian for 40, 50, 60 years, anyone, my mother, my father, my grandparents, my husband, my wife, my children, anyone who does not goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. It's such a serious thing that he goes on in this context even to say that we're not to have any companionships, any fellowship with those who are guilty of going too far and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. We quote Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 a lot. We understand the words. We understand what it says, I think, at least, that Jesus came to them and said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, all power, the King James says, but authority is a considerably better translation than the word power. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's only one exception to that statement, only one exception to that claim that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's the Father who had the power to give him all authority in heaven and on earth. Other than that, all authority resides in Christ. And he's left us a pattern. He's left us a pattern for the local church. He's left us a pattern for how to become a member of the local church. And in just a few minutes, we're going to extend the invitation. We're going to sing the invitation song. We're going to give you an opportunity to become a Christian. What do you need to do to become a Christian? What must I do to be saved? Well, I could give you probably hundreds of different answers to that question. But there's only one correct answer to that question. There's only one answer that is according to the pattern. The pattern reveals to us that the gospel was preached to people, that those people who believed the gospel, who believed that Jesus was God's Son, confessed their faith in Christ and repented of their sins and were baptized for the remission of sins. The candidates for baptism were penitent believers, not infant children who had no ability to repent, nothing of which to repent, had no ability to confess, had no ability to believe. The pattern shows that the candidates for baptism were penitent believers. They were told to repent of their sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. I want to tell you something this morning, brethren and friends. We need to understand this. And those of us who are members of the body of Christ need to remember this. The teaching of the plan of salvation, that's not Church of Christ doctrine. If it were just Church of Christ doctrine, it wouldn't mean anything. I wouldn't want to have anything to do with it if it were just Church of Christ doctrine. That's just what the churches of Christ teach, that you have to do to become a member of the Church of Christ. That's not so. It's part of the pattern. And when we deviate from the pattern, if we take something away from it, if we add something to it, if we alter it or change it in any way, just like those Israelites in Joshua's day, we become guilty of rebelling against God. And the fact of the matter is, many times when I'm discussing with brethren, their idea that patternism is old-fashioned, that patternism is that's a rigid, you know, that's something that we invented, something we made up. I ask them this question: what do you teach people to do to become a member of the church? What do you teach people to do to become a Christian? Now, there may be a time when I'll talk to a Christian who'll answer differently, but up to this point, every time I've ever asked somebody that question, you know what they tell me? Well, I teach people that you've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that you've got to confess that faith, and that you've got to repent of your sins, and that you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Doesn't that sound like a rigid, hardline constitutional formalism? Well, what gave you the right to tell somebody that that's what they have to do to become a Christian? But that's what they teach. All of a sudden, to them, that's something different. That's not patternism. They say, oh, sure it is. Sure it is. It's patternism just as surely as the pattern that was given to Moses to build the tabernacle. Here's the pattern. Here's what you teach somebody to do to become a Christian. By the same token, Christ has also given us a pattern about the local church. How's the local church to be organized? We have elders of every local church, men in whom is imparted or given delegated authority by God. Men in whom is given delegated authority by God to shepherd, to oversee the flock. That's the pattern that we have in the New Testament. And He's given us a pattern about the local church in its worship. In just a few moments, we're going to be breaking bread and drinking grape juice. But we'll be doing that not to satisfy hunger. The reason we've delayed it until after the preaching this morning has nothing to do with it's closer to lunchtime and that it would satisfy your hunger pangs, perhaps. It has everything to do with the pattern. We do it because we have a pattern in the New Testament. It's not Church of Christ teaching. Again, if it were, it would be worthless. It wouldn't mean anything. It's the New Testament pattern. We're organized the way that we're organized. We worship in the way that we worship. We do the things that we do on the first day of the week. And we sing and we give as we've been prospered. And all of the other things we talk about in the context of other lessons, we do that because there is a pattern. God has given us a pattern. And that pattern is God's Word. A couple of things and the lesson will be yours. And I want to explain just very quickly in just a moment why we switched things around a little bit this morning. But let me ask this question first. Could Moses have altered the pattern for the tabernacle in any way and been acceptable and pleasing to God? Would he have allowed himself to be worshipped? Would he have approved? What if Moses decided the tabernacle is too small? It needs to be bigger. I'm going to double the size. What if Moses decided that the skins of animals as a covering, that's so country. That's so backwoods. I'm going to make it out of wood. I'm going to make it out of stone. What if Moses had decided, you know, the idea of sheltering the most holy place from view, you know, people are going to be so curious. They're going to want to see what's back there. I'm going to put a screen up instead so people can come. Maybe we'll even charge them when they come in. And you can get a peek at the most holy place. Could Moses have altered the plans in any way and been acceptable and pleasing to God? Could Solomon have altered the pattern of the temple? Could Solomon have made those changes in the holy place and in the most holy place? What's happened in the past? You know, what's happened in the past? Any time that human beings deigned to change God's pattern? What's always been the result? What happened when Moses didn't do exactly what God told him to do at the rock where water was being provided for the people? What happened to Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, when they offered strange fire, in other words, fire that hadn't been commanded by God, on the altar? That's an interesting story about Nadab and Abihu, incidentally. They were burned alive. Their bodies were disintegrated, but their clothes weren't burned. They picked up the clothes and put them on Nadab and Abihu's brothers. I would have been right hesitant to put those garments on, I think, wouldn't you? But what happened to them when they altered the pattern? What happened to Uzzah? When Uzzah violated the pattern that no one touched the Ark of the Covenant, even the priests were not allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest even could only go into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant one time a year, and then not to touch it, just to sprinkle the blood of the atonement sacrifice on it. What happened when Uzzah reached up and touched it to steady it, to keep it from falling off the Ark? You know, Uzzah is a good point, a case in point. Because sometimes brethren will say, well, what's wrong with altering or changing the pattern a little bit? You know, what's wrong with altering and changing the pattern? It makes us feel good. It gives us joy. Maybe it attracts more people to come and be a part of what we're doing. What's wrong with altering the pattern? Well, us is what's wrong with altering the pattern. God doesn't give us that option. That may sound good from a human perspective. But God doesn't give us the option of altering or changing the pattern. We have no more right to tamper with God's pattern now than they did then. Our job as New Testament Christians is to discover God's pattern and then do the best that we can to abide by the pattern. And we need, brethren, to be very careful that we make a distinction here too. What do we mean when we talk about patternism? What do we mean when we talk about doing things according to the pattern? We have no more right to tamper with God's pattern now than they did. Did it cross your mind this morning when I got up to speak at the inappropriate time that we were tampering with the pattern? That we were violating the pattern somehow or another? That we were changing the pattern? If it did, you were wrong. The pattern we're talking about has nothing to do with the order in which we choose to carry out our worship services, does it? Not a thing. And it never has. And it never will. Two songs of prayer. I've heard this all my life. The Church of Christ way of doing things. Two songs, a prayer, another song, and then you have the preaching. That is a pattern, but that's not God's pattern. That's a human pattern. What if the elders had sent out the word that we're not going to meet at 9:30 for Bible study this morning? We're going to meet at 1 o'clock for Bible study. And then at 5 till 2, we're going to meet for worship service this afternoon. Would it cross your mind at all that we were violating the pattern? That we were changing the pattern? If it does, then you'd be wrong. Because the pattern has nothing to do with the time of day, with when we choose on the first day of the week to do those. All those things are just human expedients. And the danger is, brethren, that we can get so accustomed to doing things the same way week after week after week after week that in our minds that becomes equivalent to being God's pattern. That it's God's way of doing things. And so from time to time, it's certainly not something that the elders here would do on a regular basis or ever have done on a regular basis before, but there might be very compelling reasons. What if the storm last night had been as bad in Bowling Green as it was in Yazoo City, Mississippi? Might we have chosen to just meet once today? Maybe later in the afternoon after the roads were a little bit clearer and we'd had a chance to check on everyone and make sure that everything's okay? Absolutely. And we wouldn't have been violating God's pattern if we had made that choice, would we? And so we've moved things around just a little bit just this morning. Next Sunday morning, we'll be back to normal. And there's nothing wrong with doing, incidentally, there's nothing wrong at all with doing things the same way every first day of the week at all. It can be very comforting, as a matter of fact, to know exactly what's going on and exactly why we're doing what we're doing. But we want to be able to make that distinction in our minds as well. That patternism is not the order of our worship services. Patternism is what God's Word teaches. And not only do we have no more right to tamper with God's pattern now, but we are expressly charged not to be guilty in Revelation chapter 22 of adding to God's pattern or taking away from God's pattern. You may think you know more about how to do something than God does. It seems to me as though that is just the epitome of arrogance, but that's exactly how human beings think. I know God said this, but I think that it would be better if we changed it. I think it would be better if we added something to it or if we took something away from it. Again, remember just the few examples that we looked at of the times when human beings deigned to change God's pattern, to tamper with God's pattern. Those who seek to be and remain faithful to God will be diligent to carefully follow God's pattern in everything that God has revealed to us. And as we mentioned just a few moments ago, that includes the invitation. That includes how you become a Christian. The question is not, Gary, what do you think I need to do to become a Christian? The question is not, what does the Church of Christ teach that you must do to become a Christian? The question is, what does God's pattern reveal? What does God's Word teach? God's Word teaches, as we've already said, that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and if you'll confess that faith and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, God will add you to His body. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll give you the hope of being in heaven with Him in eternity. If you're here and you're subject in any way this morning to God's invitation, to either become a Christian or to come back to God if that's what you need to do, but if there's anything we can do to assist you in responding to God, please come down to one of these front seats and let us help you now. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me home.